Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. Thank all of you for being here on this cold last day of 2017. This is the last time we'll be together in this year, and hope to see all of you next year, Wednesday night. We do have a lot out tonight, and then this morning we had a lot out sick, and sometimes you can feel bad, but when you get in here and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you start feeling better, and then when you start singing, you feel real good then, and then you forget about your own feelings, and that's the way that I do anyway, and I do thank all of you for being here. You know, a few years back, and some of you might remember, a few years back I had the privilege of being on a daily radio show, a live radio show called Bible Talk. I was on there every day with Greg Littmer until he left and moved away, and then I was on it with Aaron Earhart for a couple years. We'd always enter to the program with a particular subject in mind for study and discussion, but we never knew the direction that the program would end up going. But of all of the subjects, there were two that seemed to come up over and over again. These two were baptisms and the possibility of losing one's salvation. Time and time again, individuals would call in denying the necessity of baptism for salvation. And time and time again, individuals would call in teaching that a Christian cannot so sin as to be lost, as to lose their salvation. That once you're saved, you're always saved, and that nothing you can do can ever change that. We heard that almost every day. And we had occasions to read a quote on the program several times by a prominent teacher of the impossibility of apostasy, or once saved, always saved, which really shows what the doctrine means. And I want to take the opportunity this evening to read to you this quote from Sam Morris, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas, from his work called A Discussion Which Involves a Subject Pertinent to All Men. That's the name of his book, A Discussion Which Involves a Subject Pertinent to All Men. Now, Mr. Morris was a very prominent Baptist preacher, very prominent. And this is what he wrote, and I quote, "We take the position that a Christian sins do not harm his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers he may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts that he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That is a direct quote from Sam Morris, a very prominent Baptist preacher. And he's evidently very proud of his words here, of his position. If not, he wouldn't have made it public. He wouldn't have printed it. But that's the Baptist doctrine, and many other churches too. I want to give you one more example of this false and harmful or destructive doctrine of once saved, always saved. I want to quote an article by William V. Beasley in Gospel Truths magazine in November 2009 issue. And the article says, and I quote, "While discussing once saved, always saved, which is a most ungodly, hellish doctrine with a Baptist preacher, I brought up the illustration of a man who dies while having sexual relations with someone other than his wife. I asked, would this one go to heaven? The preacher, being a good Calvinist, said the fornicator would go to heaven. if he had truly been saved. That's amazing. From the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus. End of quote. Who can believe such garbage, I call it. This reminds me of the members of the mafia who were good practicing Catholics while running prostitution rings and ordering hits and murders and so on. And I also read this article, one more. I think you'll find it interesting. It's about a man who left his job, a Christian, who left his job at a prison as a guard. Imagine, if you can, what heaven would be like if God, whose hatred for sin was such that he gave his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, and permit such things in heaven as, and I quote, from the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus, with no change of character, no repentance between. Would not the righteous need an angelic police to protect him from such? In heaven, there will be a need for a celestial jail or a heavenly prison. And this man went on to say, one of the reasons that he left this job, this lucrative employment in the corrections, which was babysitting murderers and rapists and child molesters and drunks and so on. He said one of the reasons he left was a desire to get away from such rank ungodliness. What a joy it was and still is to leave working with the bottom 10% of society to be able to work with the top 2%, my brethren in Christ, of our society. In contemplating the joys of heaven, I never had reason to think there might be a need for a celestial jail, until one actually told me that one could go from the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus. No, there will be no need for a celestial jail nor a heavenly prison, in spite of what the modern Calvinist and Unitarian Universalists teach. The Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant, in Matthew 25, verse 21, and not, well done, fornicating and drunken servant. End of quote. Again, I'm not really sure who wrote that, but I copied it out of the text from the Gospel Truths magazine that they had interviewed this fellow. So, brethren and friends, because of this kind of teaching and the fact this is so prevalent and widespread today, we have to constantly go to passages in God's Word that clearly teach that a Christian can so sin as to fall. And on the radio program, we spent considerable time in Acts 8 discussing Simon the sorcerer. We examined Romans 11, verse 16 through 24 as thoroughly as any passage ever discussed on Bible Talk. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 that concludes with, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We talked about Galatians 5 and verse 4 that says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And we spent so much time in Hebrews chapter 10 that my Bible practically opens to that chapter by itself. However, something that I sure would not want to have to happen as a result of such teaching and the amount of time that we have to spend on it is for any faithful brother or sister in Christ to think that their salvation is a shaky thing and that they are in and out and in and out of grace all the time. There's no reason to question the Lord's ability to save and to keep his own. God has assured the safety and the security of the believer. A faithful child of God can lay his or her head down on the pillow at night with confidence and with the peace that comes from knowing that if the Lord wants to return before the morning dawns, he or she is going to heaven. That assurance, that confidence, that security of the believers is what I want to talk to you about this evening. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. As saints in the kingdom of the Lord, we can trust and believe and trust in the promises of Jesus. There is a safety and there is refuge in the hand of the Lord, and the believer does enjoy security there. Now turn over to John the 15th chapter, if you would, and let's read verses 5 and 6. Jesus said in verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now listen to verse 6. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it is possible. It is possible for a man to depart from Christ, to choose no longer to abide in him, and when he does, he will be lost. But the point is, he does not have to do that. It is not necessary. Provisions for security has been made, and the faithful child of God only has to hold on to it. There is no one who can pluck a Christian out of the Lord's hand. However, the Christian is still a free moral agent, and he can voluntarily choose to leave. He or she can reject Christ and turn from God's security, but no man can take it from him. None can pluck him or her out of the Father's hand. Turn to 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 11 and 12. Jesus has given the promise of eternal life, but that promise is specifically located. In John 5, verse 11 and 12, we find these words. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So do you see the point here, brethren? The promise of eternal life is in the Son, and a person who is in Christ has access to that promise because that is where it is. But suppose that person leaves Christ. Does he yet have the promise of eternal life? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is no. Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And in John 15, 6 that we read earlier. So does this then minimize the security one has in Christ? Not in the least. The security is still there, but we must be in Christ to have it. Let's look at John chapter 6. And verse 37. Brethren, it is not necessary for a child of God to depart and to be cast out. Again, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is the assurance we have in Christ. The Hebrew writer wrote, you may remember this, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5. So brethren and friends, we may leave Jesus, but as long as we remain faithful, he will not leave us. Now I'd like to look at several passages kind of quickly that speak of the wonderful security that we do enjoy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we find, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How much more secure can a person be than to know that he rests under the mighty hand of God and that God cares for him? Do we realize that under the watchful eye of God, no true harm can come to us? As long as we remain in Christ, we are safe. Oh yes, there will be troubles to come, believe me. And there'll be different forms of persecution that we might have to face because we're faithful children of God. But look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 about this. 1 Peter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter wrote in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So if you're persecuted as a Christian, and you will be, all of us will be or have been at one time or another, but you should be proud of it. Don't be ashamed of it, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And down in verse 19, he wrote, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Even in times of suffering, brethren, we can commit the safekeeping of our souls to the Father in Christ. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1. With a view towards eternity, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, the following. He wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Brethren, we don't have to have any misgiving or any doubts about God's providence and safety and security for his saints. An ultimate reward is reserved in heaven for us, a reward that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not ever fade away. We have that promise. Yes, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, but notice this keeping is not independent of us. It is through faith. Continual access to keeping the power of God is by our faith. Turn to Jude. We don't go there too often. Jude 24, the little book of Jude. And brethren, when we are faithful, we are guarded or kept by the might and ability of the Almighty God. That is security. Jude put it this way in verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present your fault and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Brethren, what more assurance do we need of a loving Father's care and protection? Turn your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I ask you, can you think of any individual who expressed more confidence in serving Christ? Any individual who trusted more in the security found in Christ than the Apostle Paul? I can't. He had absolute confidence in serving Jesus, and he had it because he trusted God. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed," he says. He uses that word several times in Timothy. He says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul believed that God would protect and shield him from harm. In the same book, this time chapter 4, verse 18, turn over. Paul said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But brethren, do you ever think about this? The most amazing thing about that statement is that Paul wrote it from a Roman prison with in full anticipation of being executed for the work of the Lord. Think about it. He knew he was going to be executed, but he wrote those words. He said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Early in that same chapter, he wrote in verse 6, if you would look with me, it's chapter 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die, but as far as he is concerned, everything was okay with him. And in verse 7, he said, very familiar passage. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Aren't those beautiful words? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Being a Christian does not give one the liberty to engage in any kind of conduct that they may desire. It is not a license to sin. It is not true that a Christian is forgiven even if he or she sins without repentance. You're not saved unless you repent. And it's also not true that the righteousness of the life of Christ is imputed to Christians as they sin, so that the sin is not charged to their account. That's not true either. But all of that does not mean that a Christian has no assurance, because we do. Look at what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 35, start with. I really like this passage. Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a statement. Think about that, what he said there. That is so pretty. I think I'll read it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now there's what I like. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, Paul knew that the Lord would not allow outside influences to destroy him. Yet he also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. Paul says, we better be careful, brethren. We better be careful what we teach and what we preach, because we can be lost if we teach false doctrine. Paul knew that others could not separate him from Christ. He knew that Satan was not so strong that resistance against him was impossible. And he knew that God would never allow him to be tempted above that which he would be able to bear. And he knew that with each temptation, a way of escape would be provided. Knowing all this, he also knew that the one person who could separate him from Christ was who? Paul himself. That's the only one who could separate him from Christ. And he knew that he could depart, and so can we. But again, that is no cause for despair. I have no intention of departing. So how about just a few more passages of confidence and assurance? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, or strengthen you, and keep you from evil. Brethren, God extends security to us, and we can be victorious through faith. But now some say, I sin even though I'm trying to live for Christ. Does that mean that I'm going to be lost eternally? Well, let me tell you something, brethren. All Christians sin. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 10, he said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. However, there's a great big difference between trying as hard as we can to live righteously for the Lord and in His service and living a life of habitual sin and reviling in it. The big difference. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. And this time, let's read verses 6 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a passage. So if we're walking in the light, walking according to the doctrine of Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Does this mean that all that cleansing takes place automatically with no condition to be met on our part? Absolutely not. Part of walking in the light is when Christian sins, we confess our sins to God, we repent thereof, and we pray for forgiveness. He has promised that he will forgive us. Brethren, God is not talking or stalking about, rather, waiting for some weak Christians to fall so he can destroy them. He's not doing that. He's a loving God. He wants all to be saved. God is seeking to aid and assist us and has given us every provision for salvation that we need. Brethren, this is the safety and security that he has promised his saints. It is in Christ and it is ours. As long as we choose to remain there. And we can conclude that it is possible for a child of God to sin, that he will be lost in sin if he does not repent. Therefore, it is possible for a child of God to so sin as to finally be lost. Eternal life can be forfeited. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, why wouldn't you obey the gospel? And you do that by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be a member of the Lord's church, where you can worship and work and live as God has authorized you to do. At the end of a faithful life, heaven will be your home. That's what we're all striving for. That's why we're here. And if you're an erring child of God, just like we said tonight, all of us, all Christians sin, we do. But if you sin in a public nature, in a manner that others have seen you sin, you too. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you, then come forward, and we will pray for you and pray with you. Then you too will be in good standing with God and with this congregation. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.